So, welcome. And let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Bart, be patient with me. Matthew chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time that we spent together and that you would speak into our hearts. You will help us, Lord, to see things from your perspective and help us, Lord, to see things as they're going to be in the way that this world is heading and the way that you are going to deal with it in justice and righteousness, Lord. And we just pray, Father, you would take this time and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3, it says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or the Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Turn to Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to read it in its entirety. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" This is something else that God was showing John. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Heavy, heavy, heavy scriptures that we're looking at today. The reason I read Matthew is because when we look at these judgments, these seals being opened in Revelation chapter 6, they are parallel with the things that Jesus said would happen. If you look at 24 verses 4 and 5, Jesus says there will be false Christs. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we have the Antichrist. Wars and rumors of wars in chapter 24, 6 through 7. In chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 of Revelation, the rider and the red horse takes peace from the earth. Famine in 24-7, famine in 6-5 through 6, famines and plagues in 24-7, and the writer in 6-7 and 8 has those. Persecution and martyrdom in 6-9 through 11, terror and great cosmic signs in chapter 6-12 and 17, and in Luke 21:11, worldwide preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the 144,000 in chapter 7:1. So you see that the things that Jesus said would happen in the end, they are exactly the same when they are revealed to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Amazing, amazing events that are future. I wish I could come and say, wow, the world is going to get better and better and better. I wish I could tell you that today. But the reality is that God has said that it is not going to get better. It is actually going to get worse until he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Some people would say that as Christians, or even as I'm explaining it, futurists, as we believe the book of Revelation is still to happen in the future, they would say that we are very pessimistic when we look at these things. But the question is not, are we being pessimistic? The question is what we're saying true? Because the last thing we want to do is be like those that in Jeremiah's time, the prophets, who were saying, prosperity's coming, blessings are coming, so just keep fighting. And Jeremiah says, don't fight, just surrender, because the end of the Babylonians are coming and the end is coming. And they came with visions and dreams of what God was going to do, and it was supposed to be just prosperous. And Jeremiah said, man, they speak visions, they speak dreams. They speak visions of their own imagination. Of their own imagination. And what we want is we want to know the reality of where things are heading. And God has left it there for us to know the future. And you know, here I come with such fear today in some ways, because I've been trying to avoid chapter 6 for a long time, you know, just every time I can, because it's just a difficult thing. It's just a difficult chapter. Not only that, but until chapter 19, there's glimpses of hope, but there's just a judgment that's coming upon the earth. And you see, there are people sometimes that just want to believe in a God of grace and love. And God is a God of grace and love and patience. But His patience, His grace will not endure forever. There are those that say, I believe in the God of the New Testament, not in the God of the Old Testament. All you have to do is read this chapter and on and realize that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Justice, wrath is coming upon the earth. Thank God He's patient. Thank God He's patient. I can't get into all of this, but I want you guys to look at it. In Daniel chapter 7, chapter 9, it speaks about a period of 7 years yet to be fulfilled. It's interesting that in Daniel, there's a reference to a time, times, and half a time, which it's agreed that it is a 3.5-year period. And it's interesting that as we look at the book of Revelation, that we have that same time, times, and half a time. But not only that, we have 42 months. Not only that, we have 1,260 days. And all of those, obviously, is 3.5 years. So what we can say, I just don't see how anybody can say otherwise. To me, the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 takes place in a period of 3.5 years, but most a 7-year period. A 7-year period where the wrath of God is going to be poured upon the earth. The reason I believe it is a 3.5-year, 7-year period is because, okay, when we talk about creation, we talk about God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And some people say, well, a day is like 1,000 years, so maybe it's just a period of time. I don't agree with that necessarily, but it's okay. I guess we could say that. But to me, when turn to chapter 11 of Revelation really quick. Look at verse 2 and the last part. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Look at verse 3. And they will prophesy, the second part, 1,260 days. Look at chapter 12, verse 6, the last part. And they should feed her there 1,260 days. Chapter 12, verse 14, the last part, for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. That's in comparison with Daniel 7:25. Then look at verse 5 of chapter 13, for 42 months. And I think that's it. But I think that's enough. I mean, to me, to have time, times and half a time, to have 42 months, to have 1,260 days. Don't you think that God wants us to understand that don't spiritualize it? It's 3.5 years. However you look at it, don't spiritualize it. It's 3.5 years. And it's going to be an intense time, but nevertheless, it's going... God's purposes are going to be fulfilled, a 3.5 year period. So then let's look at chapter 6 really quick, and I'm going to tell you the best I can to interpret this passage. First of all, these 3.5 years, before we look at it, it's a great time of tribulation. This is what the Old Testament spoke about. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:30, it says, when you are in distress in the latter days, he told Israel. Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, the day of trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, is, for that day is great, so that none is like it, the day of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah 21:3, 26:7, 66:7, Jeremiah 4:31, Micah 4:10. It's okay. Just if you want them, you can take a picture of my notes afterwards. It's birth pangs. Isaiah 34:8, 35:4, 61:2, 63:4 is the day of vengeance. And Zephaniah 1:18 is the day of the Lord's wrath. I mean, we can't escape it. It's a day, it's a time period that is coming. And this, when we start in chapter 6, it's the beginning of that. We've been in heaven with the thrones. We've been in heaven with the cherubim, the 24 elders, the multitude of people worshiping. But now we're coming to earth where actually God says, that's enough. The time has come. With Jonathan, you know, I got a little thing going now. It works. So whatever works with Jonathan, I use it. One, two, 2.5, 2.75. But, you know, you're just expressing the fact that there's a time. There's a time and opportunity to change. If not, there are consequences. And with God, there's a time and there's an opportunity for this world to change. But when it doesn't change, there will be consequences. And this is where that time, that incredible amount of time of patience that God has ran out. Has simply ran out. And it says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of its seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, some people interpret the horse, the man on this horse, as being Jesus. But the only reason they interpret it as being Jesus is because in Revelation chapter 21, Jesus comes on a white horse. So there's the common denominator of a white horse. But you can't just look at one common denominator. You have to look at the contrast as well. In Revelation 21, he comes with a sword. Here he comes with a bow and no arrows. The crowns that he comes with are different than the crown that he comes with here in Revelation chapter 6. And many of the commentators believe that this is none other, although it is a force, although it is one of the judgment, it is not a literal horse, but that the person on it, it is the incarnation of a person, it is the Antichrist. The reason they believe it is the Antichrist is because when the second horse comes, with the second man on it, peace is removed from the earth. And there's a great belief that when the Antichrist comes, that he is not going to come at fighting. He's not going to come just, you know, with great war, but he's going to manage to seduce the world and lead them into a great time of peace. So thus, in chapter 6 at the beginning, he comes with a bow, but no arrows. Bow in the Old Testament is a picture of military power. So he comes with a bow, no arrows, but he conquers. Now the second horse, the man on it, he removes peace from the earth. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. Because this would go together with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you look at it with me, chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Isn't it interesting that in Thessalonians it says that, you know, people are going to be saying, peace, there's safety, we are perfectly okay. And then it says that vroom, sudden destruction is going to come. And it's interesting to me that the first one comes with a bow, military power, no actual fighting, conquers. But then the very next thing that happens is an unfolding of war, an unfolding of famine, an unfolding of pestilence, different events that come upon the earth. And how does the Antichrist comes, or the beast? He comes with spiritual deception. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. We can read it together. It's just a couple pages over from 1 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. People turning from the faith, that's what it is. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, notice this, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, notice this, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Powerful verses. You have to fit them somewhere in history or in the future. And I don't see how you would just simply fit that somewhere in the past. I think there's a great day coming in the future. Because when he says, he who now restrains until he is taken out of the way, the question is, who is the one that restrains evil? Who restrains evil today? Who? He restrains evil? Satan doesn't restrain evil. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil. Some Bibles capitalize. It's an interpretation, but some Bibles capitalize. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then when the Holy Spirit, some people interpret it that way, and Bibles even that way, when he's taken out of the way who restrains evil, the lawless one will be manifested. And he will be manifested through lies, through deception, not through war. It's crazy. You see, the world is setting itself up for a great Messiah. The world is setting himself up for someone that will come and save it. And we're seeing it. Now you look at elections all over the world, and I'm sure they've always been like that, but they're propaganda. I mean, you see who does the best campaign, who's the best seller. Hope in the United States. Obama came with hope, and he sold it. And the world is looking for a Messiah, and people that do not love the truth, when the Antichrist comes, he will be able to sell them the lie. And men are ripe for looking for a Savior on the earth. And he will bring peace. Many, you know, some commentators say he will bring peace to Israel. He will bring peace to the Middle East. I go even further than that. He will bring world peace. We live in a chaotic world. Everywhere we look in the news, there's stuff. I mean, I cannot believe the stuff that's going on in the Ukraine at the moment. The Arab Spring, the different things. What's going on in Syria? The battles that have been, I mean, I've never seen, I don't know if in history there's ever been a country like the United States involved in so many wars at once. I mean, just everywhere, Africa, you know, Pakistan against terrorism, Afghanistan, Iraq, Sudan. I mean, there's just everywhere. It's just endless conflicts everywhere. And you think someone that would be able to come and sell the lie of peace upon the world, just to be able to maintain peace. I believe that's what this horse is in chapter 16. It's a symbol. I mean, obviously, we're not talking about a literal horse, and we're not necessarily talking about a literal man. It's a force, but in this case, I believe it has the potential and the symbolism of speaking about not Antichrist that will come, but the Antichrist that will come. Many false Christs come, but there's one, there's going to be the anointed one, the Savior of the world, and people will actually worship him. It's happened before in history. People used to worship Caesar. Why do we think it's so strange that people will worship somewhere in the future? Have you ever seen the Nazis, the youth, or the stuff, how they worship Hitler? Have you ever watched it on YouTube? It's nuts. I mean, they're crying. Some people do it with Justin Bieber, you know. But I mean, with a political leader. This is the kind of stuff that's going to come in the future. And listen, as Christians, notice this. It says, because they receive not the love of the truth, God himself send them a strong delusion, so they will believe the lie rather than the truth. And listen, guys, for us, it is a huge responsibility to not just be accepting truth, not just be rationalizing truth, but actually loving the truth. It's a big difference. We should be people that just are on fire for the truth. Look at the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was planted, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. See, all of a sudden, this other judgment comes and peace is just removed from the earth. While people are saying peace and safety, as Thessalonians saying, suddenly, rapidly, war breaks out. It's just nuts, huh? How quickly, how much we treasure comfort, and how quickly a whole nation can change. I'm going to give you an example of something that happened in Cuba, actually. But, you know, in Cuba, something that was really strange was I met a lot of people from the Canary Islands, the west coast of Africa, Spain, a part of Spain. And what happened is, as my great uncle, Franco was persecuting people. Franco killed one of my great uncles because he was chasing another one of my great uncles. He just executed him. And because of that, many people fled from the Canary Islands to flee this dictator, to all of a sudden flee to Cuba. Well, not even 50, I mean, just a few years went by and they found themselves under another dictatorship. Cuba was the Vegas of the Caribbean. Cuba was the place where people went from the United States to party. It was the place of great freedom. And within a short amount of time, the place became a prison where people would rather risk it, swim, and be eaten by sharks than to stay there. But it changed instantly. It's just nuts how quickly peace can be removed from us. Look at Syria. Who would have told you? I mean, it seemed like one of the most stable of the countries. At least I thought so. Or Egypt. You just never thought Mubarak would be taken out. Or Iraq. You know, just how quickly things can just change. And here it is granted to the second horse that peace shall be removed from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. Guys, we believe in the human race too much. Sometimes we don't understand what man is capable of doing, the depravity of man. We sometimes do not grasp how depraved we are. You know, in history, during times of famine, women have eaten their own babies. It's shocking, but it's true. You know that the other day here in Plaza España, there was a protest that's saying, we give birth, we decide whether to kill the babies in our belly. I believe that in history, we will be remembered as the generation that killed babies in the womb. Just the depravity of man. And please understand, if there's anybody here that has ever had an abortion, I'm not saying that God does not have grace to forgive and love on you guys. But let me tell you, there's a miles away from that and me standing here and saying that that's okay. There's something. It's just crazy. Can you imagine if I said to my son, well, I couldn't say it to Jonathan, but If I had my natural son and I said, I bore you, I'll kill you. I still go to prison for murder. You don't have those rights. But the depravity of man, that they've put pleasure above life. Man, given enough crazy circumstances, turns into an animal. Have you ever read the book or watched the movie Lord of the Flies? Take privileges from people, or just watch one of those reality, well, don't watch it, I guess, but watch one of those reality shows where they're on an island. It's just crazy how mean people become. The depravity, and a time is coming where lawlessness is going to rule, war is going to rule on the earth, where law enforcement will not be able to do anything. Now the Holy Spirit restrains, and it is bad. I mean, we believe that the Holy Spirit is here today. Jesus says, I must go away, and He's going to come. And He's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness and of judgment. I'm going to convict the world. He's going to convict the world of these things. And if these things happen while He's in the world restraining, what's it going to be like when He says, go ahead, human race, do whatever you want. Go ahead, human race, do whatever you want. Look at the third seal. Verse 5, it says, when He opened the third seal, I heard the living creatures say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and a quart of barley for a denarius, and do no harm to the oil and the wine. So here we have famine, and famine always follows war. It says here that a person works a whole day for a piece of bread, for a bun. And all of a sudden, the world finds himself, have never given thanks for all that God has provided. And they find themselves with no resources. And you might sound very far-fetched, but think about Joseph's time when he had that vision, and Pharaoh asked him, or actually Pharaoh had it, and Joseph interpreted, and he said, what are these dreams? And he says, the first 7 years are 7 years of prosperity. The second 7 years are 7 years of famine. We don't understand the great privilege that we have of abundance. We open the fridge, and it was like, there's nothing to eat in there. We're a family, we eat probably for 2 months with what we have in the fridge. Time of famine. The prosperity that we have, we take it for granted. I remember eating with a farmer once, and he gave me a butifarron. I don't know if you know what it is, but it's a Mallorquin thing, sausage, with a piece of bread. And I remember him eating one little bite of the butifarron and a big bite of bread. And I just was so convicted because I thought to myself, I'm exactly the opposite. I take one big bite of the meat and one little bite of the bread. But he had been raised with little. But there's a great time of famine coming. After war, after doing that time, think of, it says that the woman, the high priest's wife in Jerusalem, after the destruction of Jerusalem, was going around begging for a little bit of bread. Now notice verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of a fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Notice, death and Hades. One fourth of the earth. You know, we have 7 billion people on the earth, over 7 billion people on the earth today. One fourth is almost 2 billion people. That is South America, Central America, North America, including Canada, and the whole of Europe with 2 billion people empty. Please tell me, when has that happened in history? When has that happened in history? Death and Hades. We are so vulnerable. I believe, obviously I'm not a pharmaceutical or a doctor or anything like that, but you know, we hear things and they are scared to death. And we should know this, and we should pay attention to, we have a couple doctors here, don't we, huh? But we should pay attention about how we use the antibiotics. We use antibiotics by prescription, and then when we start antibiotics, we should take our antibiotics all the way through. Why? Because if you take 2 or 3 and these creatures don't die that we're trying to kill, they become resistant. And what's happening is we're having little creatures that are becoming more powerful than the antibiotics, and we have no solution for it, and we are on the verge of what could be pandemic or epidemic, or I don't know what it's called, but a lot of people dying. Bird flu, swine flu, different things coming where doctors don't know how, or the superbug in the hospitals in the United Kingdom. Just incredible little creatures that are able to take your life. But it's not strange that there will be a great change of these, what are they called? They're not viruses. They're what? Bacteria. Of these bacteria where they can, I mean, we're just ready for another plague. Fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, but notice how Hades follows after death. And this is something that we need to understand very clearly. Notice that in verse 7, Hades follows after death. Death is not the end of a man. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And you know what, if we read this and it's like death and they cease to be as one thing, but when you realize that in during that time, one fourth of the earth will die, and not just die a natural death, but actually have an eternity to face God. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were, was completed. So you have the faith seal. And I'm going to mention something. These are people that will be converted during the tribulation. People that come to know the Lord throughout the tribulation. I'm going to get to this in a little bit. I don't think the church is going to be during the tribulation on the earth. But I do believe that people are going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. I think people will read sermons about what has been taught. I think people would see, in a sense, begin to see through the light of the things that were taught as the book of Revelation was explained, as the things that Jesus and Daniel said will be explained. People will begin to realize during the tribulation what it is that is happening, and people will be coming to Jesus. But in those days, to become a Christian will be equal with death. And they will be asking, how long until this comes to an end? And notice the sixth seal, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And notice, this is the thing that hit me. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know what? It really struck me where it said, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. There will be a shaking. There will be a shaking. There's a National Geographic documentary that talks from a completely secular perspective about the apocalyptic things that could happen in the future. And it talks about famines, it talks about nuclear warfare, and it talks about earthquakes. And one of the things it talks about is about a particular earthquake that could happen in the Canary Islands. I know it's strange because we live in Spain, but this National Geographic does this. And it says that actually in the Canary Islands there's a mountain, and one part of this mountain has actually sort of detached itself from the rest of the mountain. And if this thing that would actually be going at an angle, if it slid, and all it needs is a little bit of a shake, if it slid into the sea, it would send a tidal wave to the east coast of the United States that would go 20 miles into the coast. Look at it. Look at it on YouTube. Just say Canary Islands possible tidal wave, and it'll give you the whole thing. We don't know the stuff that could happen. And we almost live like even Christians sometimes, like, that would be impossible. Really? But what do you think with the fountains of the earth opening and in Noah's flood and the windows of heaven opening? Wasn't that incredible? Don't you think that stuff like that can happen in the future again as God shakes earth? And listen, it says that when these things begin to happen, notice who's moving, huh? It says the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. They say Spain, 90% of Spain is owned by six people. Six people own all the wealth of Spain. Well, 90% of it. They say that a handful own the riches of the world. You know, do you realize that you and I are the top 1% wealthiest people in the world? I know that you feel poor when you compare yourself to others. But there are people who feel completely untouchable. Commanders, rich, powerful people upon the earth. Even some people that are not so incredible, they think they are unstoppable. Comedians talking about God. Richard Dawkins saying there is no God. To believe in God is to believe in Zeus or in little fairy tales. I tell you what, when this earthquake happens, when every mountain and every island moves, think about it. Everybody is hiding. No jokes about God then. No more people preventing to keep people from God. No more people in their pride standing. I mean, in their hearts they still will, as you see, as we will see here. But it will not be a joke then. They will ask for mountains to fall on them. And now, in the peace of people, in the wealth of people, in the sympathy of ungodly, people feel so secure. But a time is coming where everything will be shaken. They think they are so big and tough. But when that day comes, there's no protection from the Lamb. You know what's interesting? One pastor said, the most expensive piece of real estate in the earth will be caves. The most expensive piece of real estate will be caves. But notice that, what are they fleeing from? It says, for the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Notice before that, the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that like an oxymoron? Isn't that just a contradiction, wrath of Lamb? Have you ever seen a lamb angry? Have you ever seen a lamb go, rawr? It just doesn't make any sense, does it? I think it's there on purpose. It takes a lot, if not impossible, to make a lamb angry. But the world has done everything it can do to make the Lamb angry and have to come and judge the earth. And they will recognize the judgment of God, but will not repent. There will be many who will not repent. The hardness of the heart of man is so hard that they will not repent. And let me say this to you. It is a privilege to repent. It is a privilege to turn from self to turn to God. It is a privilege to turn from self-righteousness to be able to say, I have sinned, and turn to God for forgiveness. It is a great privilege. It only comes through the grace of God. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now, the good news. This is the bad news. The good news. I personally don't believe the church goes through the tribulation. There's several reasons why I don't believe that we do. Nevertheless, this day is coming, but I do believe that believers escape. I do believe that believers are found in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, actually the church. Number one, I believe that because the moment you get to chapter 6, you only see the people referred to as saints. You never once hear the word church mentioned from chapter 5, from chapter 6 to chapter 21. You never hear the word church again, except in 24, where it, in 22, where it says the Spirit and the church and the bride actually say come. Another reason is because the difference of words for the tribulation and the great tribulation. We looked at the beginning, Jacob's trouble. The day is coming. I don't think that's the tribulation that Jesus spoke about when he says, in this world you will have tribulation. The difference is this. In this world, we have tribulation from the world. But please understand the tribulation that we see in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19-20, it's not tribulation from the world, it's tribulation from God. And I believe that God is going to move the church into heaven before he opens the first seal. Although people will be converted during the tribulation and will be preserved through it, I do not believe that the church is actually there. And I want to read to you from two portions of Scripture and we close. Number one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Oh. It says, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, those who are alive in that day and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Notice verse 9 of chapter 5 of the same book. "But God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with them. Comfort each other, edifying one another, just as you also are doing." Now that word in verse 17, caught up, is a Greek word called harpazo. In Latin, sounds like rapture. And that's where people believe in the rapture. Now some people will be like, "Oh, you don't really believe in a rapture, do you? Come on, people just sort of being caught up together in the air like that." Well, whether Jesus comes like that in the rapture or afterwards, at one point those who are alive are going to have to be transferred somewhere. Not everybody's going to experience death, and it has to happen at one point or another. That's one. Number two is not so strange when you think of Elijah or Enoch. In a sense, to me, that's a picture in the Old Testament of what can happen with the church. Enoch was not. Why? Because God took him. So to me, it's not that strange, as some people sometimes make it seem like, "Oh, the rapture. I just don't believe in a rapture." To me, it's just not a big deal. And then look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. Speaking of the resurrection, obviously, correcting the Corinthians about the future resurrection that awaits Christians. 15:51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Please understand, when he says, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep," it says, we shall not all die. Not everybody on the earth is going to die. But we all shall be changed. Yes, one day somebody will go to make breakfast and immediately they'll be with Jesus without dying. It's crazy, huh? No matter what theology we have, one day somebody will go make breakfast and immediately they will be with Jesus. But I believe that it is actually before the tribulation when Jesus, like Jesus said, two will be hanging clothes and one will be taken. And it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must inherit incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it just goes on. Oh, where is your sting, O death? But the fact is that we shall be changed. And I just want to close with this. Have you repented? Do you not just accept truth? Do you love the truth? Because here is evident that man's heart is hard. And you can't change your own heart. You have to say, Lord, take this heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. And Lord, I want to be a lover of truth. I don't want to just sit here on the earth and all of a sudden this great Messiah is going to come that everyone's going to worship and I'm going to follow blindly. And I'm going to actually believe a lie. And one day wake up and realize, how in the world could I do that? How in the world could I do that? Guys, as Christians and in this book, we have the truth. We are able to see clearly as no other man is able to see. And we must take heed. We must take heed. If any of you here are not a Christian, or if you're just cruising through, I would say awake from your sleep. Get on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, all these crazy things are coming on the earth. And I want to be on your team. I want to be on your side. I don't want to be fleeing from the wrath. I want to be hiding under the shadow of your wings. Crazy things, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we got weeks of this to go. And I just ask, Lord, you would give us wisdom and understanding as we read your word, as we look at future things that are going to be happening. I just ask, Father, that it will not just satisfy curiosity, but that we, having this hope, it will move us to purify our souls like your word says. In Jesus' name, amen.